Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
And so it begins, the season of Lent, the season of self-denial, a season of fasting, of intentional focus around the cross and the table, of prayer and scripture reading, of identifying with Christ in His sufferings that we might somehow also attain to the resurrection of the dead, the season of our journey toward the cross, and of course, toward the empty tomb that lies on the other side of the cross. On Wednesday night, we talked briefly about that concept of hunger, of being hungry, the idea of redirecting your hunger from your Lenten fast into hunger for God. If you're giving up that afternoon candy bar, then when 2 or 3 o'clock comes around and the craving begins, to let that craving for the candy bar remind you of what your craving for God ought to be like, an all-consuming desire. If you're giving up that particular game on Facebook, then to allow your drive to build the best farm or city or castle or whatever it is you're building, to let that drive turn into a drive to build the kingdom of God. If you give an hour of noise from your television or radio, to allow that solitude and that silence to become then the foundation of carving the space out of your schedule for time on the mountain, for prayer and devotional reading. Now, we talked about this Wednesday night, too, that the Lenten season at the same time is not to be a season of despair or a season of hopelessness or a season of wallowing in our guilt. Yes, we're reminded of our sin. Yes, we're reminded of our humanness. But in a counterintuitive way, the season of Lent is still to be a hopeful season. For while we're confronted with our own mortality, even when we're reminded of our own brokenness, we are at the same time reminded of the remedy. And we catch a glimmer of the good news of resurrection even as we journey to the cross. Well, if you were with us last week, you remember that we talked briefly about those special places on earth. The places that the Celtics referred to as thin places, the places where the heavenly sphere seems to intersect the earthly sphere in a seemingly miraculous way, heaven on earth, you might say. Now, we know that God is everywhere, but we also know that there are those places in our lives where the space between heaven and earth seemed particularly thin, where we recognized God's presence in a powerful way, where indeed we experienced a little glimmer of heaven on earth. These are the places where the presence of God seems particularly obvious, where the power of God can be sensed in the beauty of creation. So last week we talked about mountains. As we went up the Mount of Transfiguration, we talked about how we hike them for the view so we can see clearly. And this picture here, taken by my brother Doug from the top of Old Speck, a place that I had hiked 3 times, never once being rewarded with the view. I never go back, but he made it back once, and there's the view. I just enjoy the picture of it now. As we considered that Mount of Transfiguration, we suggested that one of the benefits was that the disciples would be able to see clearly at the top of the mountain, that they would be reminded of who Jesus really was, that when God put on human flesh, he didn't stop being God. We also talked about kind of the other benefit of the transfiguration, that the disciples may have needed that mountaintop experience to prepare them for the journey toward the cross. For they weren't allowed to set up tents, they weren't allowed to stay at the top of the mountain. Instead, Jesus led them back down the mountain and into the valley. Well, if there are places like this on earth, places where nature seems to reinforce the presence of God, places where we might just catch a glimpse of heaven on earth, perhaps we might also consider this morning that there are locations on earth that are exactly the opposite of this. Completely barren and hopeless. Places that would at least seem to be completely devoid of God's presence. You don't believe me? I submit to you this morning Exhibit A. Now, I know it's really hard to see this morning, and your eyes are going to be drawn to that strip of green trees across the top, but what you are looking at is a field of rock, kind of shaped into points like stalagmites. It is weathered limestone. Normally, limestone is beautiful and white, but this limestone has been so weathered by sun and rain and wind that it has been completely blackened. This area, this space is completely devoid of life, except for the tourists who come to see it. In fact, it's so devoid of life that at one point, the governor of Grand Cayman was invited to this spot to go bird hunting. And he spent an entire day hunting birds, and it was an entirely fruitless day. Not only did he not manage to shoot any birds, he didn't see any birds the entire day. So great was his disgust that as he left the area, he gave it a brand new name, one that would stick forever and ever. He said, "This place must be hell." And from that day on, the name of hell stuck to this particular area of Grand Cayman in the Cayman Islands. Tourists now are routinely shuttled to the area so they can take pictures, so they can buy t-shirts, and even they can get postcards and mail them home to their family. Postcard from hell. Right, exactly. Now, I know it's a tourist trap, and in a sort of almost sacrilegious way, we're kind of even disgusted at the fact that there would be a place called hell. But stay with me for a moment, because it's a useful image for us. Melody and I went here, obviously, but I need to tell you this was not top of our list of places to go. In fact, we would not have bothered to go except that the excursion we went on packaged hell in with everything else. I'm sure because somebody wanted to sell t-shirts and postcards. I didn't buy any, by the way. It wasn't on my list of places to go. It wasn't on my list of things to do. All joking aside, it is pretty clear that this place would be sort of exactly the opposite of that mountaintop experience, right? If you go to the mountains to feel close to God, you might go to this place in order to feel distant from Him. Except, we know better than that, don't we? We know that God shows up in unexpected places. We know that there is no place on earth you can go to flee from His presence. Earlier this morning, Dan read for us from the Gospel of Mark, and we read about Jesus' baptism and how after his baptism, he was immediately led to one of those places that might seem to be just a little taste of hell on earth, the wilderness, the desert. Now, Mark tells us that while Jesus was there, he was tempted by Satan. He was accompanied by wild beasts and that he was attended by angels. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we learn that Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. It is, in fact, this time in the desert that forms the pattern for our Lenten discipline of prayer and fasting. Now, I don't know, we talked about bucket lists several weeks ago, the list of things you want to make sure you do. Do any of you keep a list of things that you don't want to do before you die? The list of places you'd rather not go and the list of places things you don't want to do? Most of us don't keep a list like that, but if we did, I suspect that fasting alone in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights would probably be near the top of the list of things we don't want to do and places we don't want to go. Honestly, let's consider it for just a moment. The blistering sun, the scorching hot temperatures by day and the freezing cold temperatures at night, the wind, the sand stinging your face, trying to find shelter from the elements, curling up under one of those scrubby desert trees, no water, no food, wild animals howling at night, and utterly alone. Silence. No traveling companions. No one to share the experience with, just your own thoughts bouncing around inside your head. Hell on earth, maybe. And yet, we read that God showed up. Not just that Jesus showed up, but that the Father sent angels to attend to the needs of the Son. Even in the most barren and desolate of places, God shows up. Now, Scripture abounds with situations that might make your list of least favorite places to go and least favorite things to do, your anti-bucket list, if you will. Jonah in the belly of the fish. Is that on your anti-bucket list? It's an image that later serves as a metaphor even for death itself. Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah, prophesying his own death and resurrection. For all intents and purposes, Jonah was dead, cast overboard from his boat into the waters of chaos, swallowed by a giant fish, where he spent 3 days and nights, covered in the remains of dead fish and digestive juices. Ew. Can you imagine a place seemingly more devoid of God's presence? Another place on your anti-bucket list? A little taste of hell on earth? And yet, God shows up. Jonah cries out from the belly of the fish, and God hears, and God delivers, for even in the belly of the fish, God shows up. Peter, from our epistle lesson that Melody read for us, Peter briefly made mention of a couple of other places we might consider this morning. He talks about Noah, we'll come back to him in a minute, and he talks about the spirits in prison. Now, just let me say this. Scholars and theologians, they get into a little bit of discussion and debate about the spirits in prison thing, what exactly Peter's talking about, what's going on, what does it mean when it says Jesus made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. Some connect it with the sons of God in Genesis 6, the angels or whatever who reportedly married and mated with the human women, creating a tribe of maybe giants called the Nephilim. So some people connect it with that. Others connect it with a tradition that talks about Jesus going to the place of the dead after the crucifixion and proclaiming forgiveness to the Hebrew saints who had died but now believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard to know for sure what Peter's talking about, but for our purposes this morning, it doesn't really matter. Because most of us would put on our anti-bucket list, most of us would put prison somewhere on that list, right? The places we'd rather not go, places that would seem to be barren and lifeless, at least if we were on the wrong side of the bars, places that might at least seem to be devoid from the presence of God. And yet, what does Peter tell us? That even there, God shows up. For Jesus went to proclaim the good news. And I'll tell you this, and Dan can reiterate, and Fred and Diane can also speak to this, that whenever I've had chance to visit a prison, whether it was in college, singing with the choir, clergy visits to inmates, or even coordinating choir concerts in the youth center, I can tell you this, God shows up. God is present even there. That true freedom has nothing to do with bars or chains, but with forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. God shows up, even in the most barren and desolate of places. Peter also mentions Noah. Now, I know, some of us, our first thought is, hey, that might be a pretty cool place to be. That might be on my list of things to do and see if I could somehow, you know, go back and spend some time on the ark. The key word there being some time on the ark. After all, it sure beat being in the watery chaos of the flood. So we have that for sure. And yet, have you ever really thought about what that all entailed? We hear it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and we usually stop telling the story there. But if you keep reading, the waters prevailed for another 150 days. Then the waters receded for another 150 days. Then it was another month or so before the ground was dry enough for Noah to leave the ark. Some of you can't even imagine a weeks-long vacation with your family, let alone your in-laws and extended family. This is a little over a year. Noah and his wife and adult kids and their wives. Now that's a long family vacation. It's a long time to be cooped up on a ship, and this was no luxury cruise liner, my friends. Because then we have to consider the hundreds or thousands of animals and the combined stench of their food and refuse on your list of things not to do. Your anti-bucket list, this one might actually rank pretty high. And yet, oh, say it with me now, God shows up. He sends a mighty wind to dry up the waters, and he sends a rainbow as a sign of his covenant with Noah. Jesus in the wilderness, Jonah in the big fish, spirits in prison, and Noah's family on the ark. If you stop and think about it, each of these places is just a little bit of hell on earth, isn't it? The top of your not-to-do list. Places which we might expect are completely lifeless, full of despair, and completely devoid of the presence of God. And yet, in each case, God shows up. God is present. And God hears, and God answers prayer. Our scripture lesson this morning, sort of a roundabout way to introduce our lesson from the Psalms, I know, but our scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 139. It is for us a reminder that there is nowhere on this earth that we can go in order to flee the presence of God. Nowhere that is too desolate or barren. Nowhere that God's Spirit cannot find us. And so I invite you this morning to hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit, and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind, and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, in the season of Lent, our minds are naturally drawn to consider mortality, brokenness, hunger, even loneliness. In your prayer and fasting, you may be confronted with darkness that you had never seen before. As you examine your life, you may find a brokenness even within yourself that you had never knew existed. And one of the hazards of all of this searching and testing that we ask God to do is that we might actually be confronted with the truth of who we are, or that we may simply not very much like what it is that we find. And yet, the good news of the gospel this morning is that God is right there with you. Whether you find yourself in the wilderness, the belly of a great fish, or stranded on a boat in the middle of the ocean, God is present in your life. Regardless of the brokenness you discover in yourself on this Lenten journey, God is already there. And he already has the remedy for your healing, for God is mighty to save. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't just show up at the mountaintop. He's present in the valley as well. God isn't just present at the baptism, but he shows up in the wilderness. And we don't just find Jesus in the garden on Easter morning. We also find him broken and bleeding on a cross on Calvary's mountain. We don't just find him during praise and worship songs on Sunday morning, but the good news this morning is this too, that we find him in the middle of the night, when we're alone in the silence and confronted with our own fears and our own doubts. In a moment, we're going to gather around his table. Certainly, if you think of it, this would be one of those thin places, the places where the heavenlies meet the human, where we sense the presence of God more clearly. And yet, as we gather, it's my prayer this morning that we would be reminded we don't just find God here, but that we're reminded that God is everywhere present. May we practice the knowledge of the presence of God wherever we go, whatever we do.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.